Our Heavenly Father, we just humbly come before you even this morning in prayer. Lord, I know there are some who are not with us this morning because they're not feeling well. Lord, I'm sure there are others who are with us who have things going on in their lives that have just been a burden throughout the week. And Lord, I don't know those circumstances, but Lord, I just want to lift them before you in prayer at this moment, Lord, that they would just be able to put those aside, would be able to rest in your presence, in the presence of your Spirit over these next few moments as we look into your Word. May our hearts and minds be open to what you have for us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think about the church that exists in America today. I feel, in general, the church has become very immature. And I believe this is a result of the consumer mentality that we have allowed to take place in our churches over the past few decades. People see church as a place where they come to see what it can offer them. They come through the doors with what's in it for me, and often they evaluate a church by the kind of music that they use to worship with. They evaluate the church based upon the pastor, based upon the way that he preaches. In fact, we've even seen this consumer mentality change some churches, and they don't even have what they call a worship service anymore. They say, come to our worship, or they come to our experience. And in these experiences, it's a lot of lights and a lot of flash and a lot of preaching that makes everybody feel good about themselves before they leave. And amongst these experiences, I believe that very few leave those experiences feeling conviction. And you say, well, why would you talk about conviction? No one likes to be convicted, but folks, you have to understand something. Conviction is required for each one of us in our lives if we're going to grow in our faith. Conviction is required if we're going to mature in our faith. So if we come to an experience and we're always just told about the good things in God's Word, about how He loves us and how He saved us, how He wants to bless us, and we never focus with the other side of His expectations of us as His children, we never focus on the things that we need to change so that we can live in a way that brings glory to Him, if that conviction doesn't take place, we will never grow. We will never become a mature Christian. Which kind of leaves us with the question of how do we make sure we don't fall into that category? How do we make sure that we continue to grow in our faith? And if you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're going to look at verses 13 through 25 this morning. And I hope that as we go through this, we can learn some things that will help us grow in our faith and help us be assistance to others as they mature as well. Just a little review, because it's important to keep the context in mind as we go through these passages. You know, Paul has been dealing with the church of Corinth, and I mean, obviously that's the purpose of this letter, but most recently he's been dealing with spiritual gifts over the past few chapters, really starting in chapter 12 up to where we are now, dealing with spiritual gifts, how God has gifted each one of us. God has placed us into the body through the Holy Spirit. He has baptized us into the body. He has gifted each one of us so as many members we can function as one body. There was a big emphasis on one body in chapter 12. Chapter 13 was the more excellent way, our spiritual gifts are of value, but if we really want them to be effective, we have to make sure that we love. We have to make sure that love is the guiding force behind our serving. And in last week, Paul began to hone in on the gift of tongues. And we have to understand that in the church of Corinth, and because of the amount of time that Paul spends in chapter 14, it is believed that the tongues was the primary gift that the church was focusing on. And I have to believe that what was taking place in the church, and especially in their worship service, because this seems to be the area where Paul is rebuking them the most, is because they're coming together much like we've gathered this morning, and everybody's speaking in tongues. The problem is nobody understands what's being said. No one is edified. As I said last week, in the first 12 verses, we saw over and over the significance of edification. You know, when we come together, we come together to be built up, to build one another up. I mean, the reality is, if we, and you hear this of people that attend church for a long time, and then maybe they miss a week or two, and they're like, man, my life just didn't seem the same. It was so hard to get through the week. Why is that? Because they didn't have that hour of being refreshed, that hour of being built up. And Paul continues on with this emphasis on speaking in tongues as we continue on in chapter 14. And we look at verse 13, and there's something interesting here. And actually, as we continue on in verse 13, we're going to see an interesting fact about speaking in tongues. And that is that those who speak in tongues do not always know what they are saying. Listen to what Paul says in verse 13. He says, therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. And again, if you're here this morning, as many of us are, and you have not been involved in a charismatic background, you've not been involved in a ministry where this was practiced, this gift was used, there's a lack of understanding for all of us, but there's something that takes place here, something when they speak in tongues, where there's a connection that takes place between the human spirit and God's spirit, a connection that edifies that person. As we saw last week, Paul would say the one who speaks in tongues edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the body. So there's something about when they spoke in tongues, that even if they couldn't understand what they were saying, their spirit was lifted up, it was built up, it was edified as an individual, but not as a body. But notice what Paul says here. He says, if you speak in tongues, if you use this gift, pray that you may be able to interpret it. And by the way, I think this, those who, I've struggled with this because tongues is a very difficult thing to study out. But there are some who will say, well, it was always a known language. But let me ask you this. If you learn a foreign language, don't you still know what you're saying? And even the example we have in the Bible of the apostles in the book of Acts where they spoke and everybody heard it in their own language, they knew what they were saying. They didn't have to pray for the ability to interpret it. They knew, but everybody heard it in their own language. And so this tells me it wasn't a known language. It is some kind of spiritual language. It is something that takes place between the worshiper and God. And as odd as it may seem, because you always wonder, well, why is it today, because that only certain denominations practice this gift? You know, and for that reason, some have argued that this gift has ceased to exist. Possibly. And this is the confusing thing about it, because I know a lot of mature Christians, people who clearly the Spirit is involved and working in their lives, and I've yet to ever hear them use this gift. And you would think somewhere along the line in a Baptist church, it would take place, right? I mean, it's the same God, the same Spirit, the same gifts. And this is what makes it difficult. And this is why it's important, even if we get in a conversation with someone who practices this, to realize what Scripture says. It says, first of all, you may not understand what you're saying, but you need to pray for the ability to interpret it. Now, I have to admit, there are times when I'm tired and I'll say something and I'll say, I don't understand what I just said. You know, usually that's why I try to go to bed a little early on Saturday night, because this isn't the place for that to happen. Hopefully, when you leave, you don't think, boy, I wish somebody could interpret what he said. But I think the important thing is, as we go through this difficult subject, is although Paul is discouraging them from using it in a public service, he doesn't forbid it. He doesn't tell them that it's wrong. He doesn't tell them that it's a sin. But the emphasis on interpretation is the same as it has been throughout the chapter, so that it will edify those who are present. As we move on in verses 14 and 15, we see not only does the speaker may not know what he's saying, but it also, speaking in tongues has limitations. Follow along as we read verses 14 and 15. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. And again, there's something here, and unless you've used this gift, I think we're left in the dark a little bit. But Paul talks about it. If I pray, it benefits my spirit, but the limitation is I'm lacking in understanding. We also see here he talks about praying in tongues and singing in tongues. Although it may be edifying to the spirit, it's not helpful in our cognitive knowledge. And I don't even know if this is a good illustration. Again, this is hard because I've never experienced this gift in my own life. And as we talked about it last Sunday evening, a lot of people have experienced it in a service, but not personally. Unfortunately, when they did experience, most said they had seen or heard the interpretation take place following. But how many of you have a favorite movie? Hands are going up. How many of you own a copy of that movie? We'll watch it multiple times. There's something about that movie that you like. There's something about it that may be uplifting to your spirit. There's something about it that brings joy to your life. There's a connection that's being made. But you know what? As you watch it the 10th time, do you really learn anything new? And sometimes I wonder if this isn't a little bit of the way it is for those who speak in tongues. There's something uplifting about it in the spirit, but they're not gaining any knowledge from it. They're not learning anything new. They're not learning any new truth of God's word. And although it may bring edification to the spirit, it doesn't help them mentally be aware of God's truths. And I think this is the emphasis that Paul wants to get across to the people. Because again, I think that they, if they had it their way, they're all in their own pride and their own way and not pursuing love is one of the issues that Paul has emphasized for this church. They all want everybody to look at them and their ability to use the gift of tongues as a sign of being spiritual. So they might come together in a service and everybody's speaking in tongues, and when they leave, nobody knows what was said. And that's why Paul says, if I pray in tongues, I also pray with understanding. If I sing with tongues, I also sing with understanding. He's saying it can't be exclusive tongues. If there's no understanding, there's no edification. If there's no edification, why are you coming together? And then if no one understands, we see that speaking in tongues excludes others in verses 16 and 17. It says, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, Amen? Or if you give of thanks, since he does not understand what you say, for you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. And a better translation of bless maybe be translated as pray, as Paul talks in verse 16. He says, otherwise, if you pray with the Spirit, he simply says, how will they know to say Amen? And we don't know exactly what the church services looked like in Corinth. It is believed that it's different you know, somebody didn't stand before the room of people and just preach as I'm preaching to you this morning. It was, people were much more involved. And it's believed that really with the prophecy and with the tongues, people would, as they were led by the Spirit, would chime in and they would add. And so you might have somebody saying something over here and something saying something over here, and it'd go around the room. And as we're going to see next week, there needed to be some order to it, as Paul will emphasize. But everybody was involved in the worship service. And the thing is he's saying, if you're speaking in tongues and you're praying for someone or blessing someone, how will they know when to say amen? And to be honest, I wonder if our conservative Baptist views haven't kept us from experiencing the Holy Spirit in this area. I think sometimes Baptists are so worried about looking or appearing charismatic that the people are afraid to comment when preaching is taking place. People are afraid to agree. People are afraid to say amen. And other times, I think in Baptist churches, people will be singing and worshiping, and boy, they want to raise their hands, but they're worried about what somebody else may think. They may want to clap their hands, but they're like, I shouldn't do that. Folks, I'm telling you, I think we miss out when we don't follow the Spirit's prompting in these areas. And little do you know, when you respond as I preach, it energizes the pastor. And I don't know if I've ever shared the story, but at Baptist Bible College, one of the men from the college, one of the pastors from a church came to the president's office. My wife was working in the president's office at the time, and he was from an African-American church, and he was explaining to the president, one of the students had came to preach at his church. Well, that student had never preached at an African-American church. And so he gets up and he starts preaching, and all of a sudden, amen! And then he kind of pauses, because it wasn't just an amen. It was, and then the congregation, preach it! And he said, and the pastor, as he explained this to the president, he says, after about 4 or 5 minutes of this, he says, that preacher hit a gear he didn't know he had. Because there's actually communication that takes place. And again, I believe some of that is Spirit-led communication. But again, Paul's point is if you can't understand what's being said, how can you respond? And he talks about that of a blessing, and then he goes into thanksgiving as well. And again, folks, I think this is an area where we are lacking in today's churches. We come together, usually Sunday school, Wednesday evenings, sometimes on Sunday evenings, we take prayer requests. And every once in a while I say, all right, anybody have anything exciting to share of what God's done this past week? Hear that? Because that's usually what it sounds like. Folks, we have so much to be thankful for. If you're here this morning, you have something to be thankful for. We have a few members who are homesick in bed. You made it here. You were able to get up. You have air to breathe. You live in a country. We just celebrated the 4th of July. We live in a country where we can come here freely and worship as we please. There's so many things to be thankful for. And again, I think Paul's point here is as we give thanks, others need to be understand, because as we give thanks and we praise God, it is encouraging. It lifts us up. It builds us up. It says, wow, what an awesome God we serve. Right, even there, and amen, why don't we celebrate God's working in our lives more often? In a way that other people can understand, in a way that it energizes them to live their life for God. And Paul's point is, if all we do is speak in tongues, then everybody misses out. As we get to verses 18 and 19, Paul makes a point that teaching others is to be a priority. Paul would say, or write, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with an understanding that I may teach others than 10,000 words in a tongue." If you notice, Paul got a little southern here. He says, "more than you all." And he might have been able to say, "all you all," because it was plural. And I know what others of you are thinking. You're waiting for that five-word sermon. I can tell. I can just read your minds. And I did spend some time thinking through this week. What would I say if I only had five words? And I came up with six. Not bear with me. I mean, think about it. You guys might get excited about a five-word sermon, right? I mean, you could be at Outback by now and have food in front of you. For the longest time, it was six words, and the six words. Are you ready? Because here we go. This is the sermon. Jesus died so you can live. Then I thought about it a little more. How can I get rid of one more word? It's kind of difficult. And I come up with Jesus died to give life. And I don't think that, you know, if we focus on this too much, that we miss Paul's point. There's something interesting here, if you'll notice. What Paul tells them, "I can speak tongues more than all of you." Now, why do you think he had to tell them that? I think it's because he chose in his ministry to speak words of understanding. Paul was in Corinth. Paul helped plant that church. And yet, I think he needed to let them know that he has the gift of tongues more than any of them do because they had never heard it. So he's informing them, "I have this gift. I have it more than all of you. You think you're special, I could show you up. But guess what? I'd rather say five words of understanding than 10,000 words in a tongue." And as we get to verse 20, Paul really, he puts it out there. It gives a call for them to grow up. Basically, he says, it's time to put on your big boy pants. Right? Because as we look at verse 20, it says, "Brethren," and I want you to understand, I've talked about it before. This is the vocative case. This is done in a way to get their attention. He's saying, listen up. "Do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." Paul's saying, grow up. I mean, the reality is, as they are speaking in tongues, it reminds me of elementary school. They want to show off who's got the greatest gift, who is the most spiritual. Right? In elementary, there's always that playground mentality. Who gets chosen first to play kickball? Who's got the most talent? Who's the most athletic? You get back from Christmas vacation. Who got the best toys? You know, in some way, I believe this is how the Church of Corinth is. They were being immature when it come to their spiritual. They felt spiritual. They wanted to tell everybody they were spiritual, but in reality, they're acting like kids. And really, we see this in the Church of Corinth all the way back in chapter 1. What did we see? The Church of Corinth acting like children. "I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas." They're bragging about who they received the gospel message from. And here we see it in speaking in tongues. It's their main focus because they want to look spiritual. They want others to take notice. As Paul continues on, and again, he's talking about tongues, and as I've said, he never forbids it, but he's trying to discourage it from being used in public worship. He uses an illustration of the Old Testament in verse 21. He says, "In the law it is written, 'With men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not, yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord.'" Paul is quoting out of the book of Isaiah. He's quoting as Isaiah is prophesying to the nation of Israel, "If you don't repent, you will be taken captive by the Assyrians, someone of another language, and even then, you're not going to hear." In other words, they're living in sin. God is going to discipline them. He is going to take them captive. And even though they're in a land of another nation, a land in which they can't understand what the people are saying, they still refuse to repent. They still refuse to listen to God as God is trying to get their attention. And again, Paul's using this as an example for people in the church in Corinth. He says, listen, you have to listen to me. It's time to grow up. It's about edification. It's about love. It's about pursuing love. It's about these things. It's not about speaking in tongues. Please listen to me. As we get to verse 22, it's probably one of the most challenging verses I had to work through this week, but 22 and 23, we see that the practice of tongues will make unbelievers think that Christians have lost their minds. In a nutshell, that's what Paul says in these verses. In 22, he says, "Therefore, tongues are for a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind?" Verse 22, as I said, has been difficult because it almost seems backwards here, because it says that speaking in tongues is a sign for believers. And this is where context is very important in trying to understand what has been written in this verse. Because often we think of signs in the Bible as a good thing, right? Jesus performed signs and miracles so that people would believe. But I believe as we look at this, this sign is not a good sign, but it is a bad sign. Right? He just used the illustration of how the Israelites were taken into captivity to Assyria. And he's using it as an example of what not to do. And I have to wonder, what kind of message did that send to the Assyrians? Right? They just took captive God's chosen people. And believe me, foreign nations understood the God of Israel. But I think it might have become a bad sign to them because there were no consequences. Right? In their minds, they may have thought, well, what happened to this God of Israel? What happened to the God who delivered this nation out of Egypt? If he's who they say he is, shouldn't something be happening by now? Maybe he's not such a great God after all. Maybe they would even begin to think that the God of Israel really was no God at all. But then the next problem is here is he says prophesying is not for unbelievers but for those who believe. Well, isn't the whole idea that we preach the gospel to those who have not heard so they accept Jesus Christ as a Savior? And actually we'll see as we continue on that that is the result of prophesying. And I have to wonder if he says that prophesying is not for unbelievers but for the believers, I have to wonder if he's not talking about the results of prophesying to unbelievers. Right? There is nothing more exciting for a church than to see someone come to faith in Jesus Christ. Right? To know that they heard the gospel message, to know that they understood that they were a sinner, to know that they understand who Jesus is, that he is fully God, fully man, that he died on the cross, he died for their sins, and as a result, when they put their faith in him, they can have eternal life. They can be saved from condemnation. When that takes place, it's an exciting thing. It excites the church. And in that sense, the prophesying to unbelievers is for believers. It energizes the church. Which as we continue on, and that's why I said context is so important here, as we continue on in verses 24 through 25, let me back up a little bit, because verse 23 is makes a whole lot more sense than verse 22, because he says, listen, if all we do is speak in tongues, and this is where I can't believe he says it's to benefit unbelievers, because he says if the uninformed and the unbelievers come into church and they hear all this, they're going to think we've lost our mind. I mean, to those who listen and have no concept of speaking tongues, no concept of spiritual gifts, they're going to come into a building and hear the two popular languages, English and Spanish, and if they come in and nothing's being said in either one of those languages and no one understands what's going on, what are they going to think? Gee, I think we'll come back next week. Probably not. They're going to say, those people are out there. And then as this Paul concludes this section, he makes it clear that prophecy leads to salvation in verses 24 and 25. He says, therefore tongues are for a sign not to those who believe, but to... let's get to the right verses. 24... But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his hearts are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. It's at this point, he says, that the unbeliever, the uninformed, they hear prophecy. Guess what's going to happen? They're going to experience conviction. They're going to experience the Spirit working in their lives, allowing them to know that they are a sinner, that they need to put their faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. And as a result, they fall on their face. What a beautiful image. I pray that as we all accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were that much in awe of who God is and what He'd done for us. And then the other result was not only did they fall on their face, what did they do? They went out and reported to others, God is there. God is among this church. This is a place you need to come check out. That God who created the heavens and earth, He's real. I've experienced it. I've heard the truth. It's changed my life. So what does this have to do with you and I and our being mature in our faith? One of the things is I think as I look at this and I think about application for us today, I think number one, we need to be willing to give up our preferences for the good of others. For the Church of Corinth, their preference, their method of spirit giftedness was speaking in tongues. And Paul is trying to persuade them, It's not about you. It's about edifying each other. And you can't do that when you're speaking in tongues. And I think the same is true for us as a church. Nobody likes change. And the one thing, as your pastor, I will tell you, my goal is always to proclaim the truths of God's Word as accurately as I possibly can. And that will not change. But sometimes our methods may have to. Maybe it's a style and music would change. Maybe there's some other things that would change. I'm not sure, but our goal should be reaching the unbelievers with the gospel message. And sometimes we may have to give up our preferences, our desires, the way we like to worship, so that we can help others. And it's so hard. I mean, I can tell you of examples of churches who were striving to reach the younger generation. And I'm not sure it was done correctly. I'm not sure the leadership of the church did everything they should have done. But they made it their goal. We're going to focus on the 30-year-old people and those in that generation. And that's who we're going to focus on. That's who we want to reach. Meanwhile, they kind of discarded the older folks in the church completely. But I don't know who was more wrong, because the older folk just got up and left. You know, maybe they should have been more mature and put their preferences aside and thought, wow, if we could reach the 30-year-olds, can you imagine the influence we could have on their lives as those who have walked the walk, been with Christ for years? I don't know the answer, but I can tell you there are times when in our lives, if we're going to be the mature Christian, we may have to say, you know what, that's not that important. Also, if we're going to be mature, and this makes sense, and the point seems a little ridiculous, but we need to stop acting like a child. I mean, I think this is the problem. It was an immature believer who wanted the attention. They wanted people to say, look, see what I'm doing. So they spoke in tongues. And I just watched a YouTube video this past week. And although we are an independent Baptist church, in beliefs, we have a lot of similarities with the Southern Baptist Church. And they had their conference not that long ago. And there was an issue that went against what they have written in their documents of what they believe and what they practice. They, like us, practice that men are to be the ordained pastors of the churches and not women. Well, there's some churches in the convention that have ordained women as pastors, so this became an issue. And as this video was going on and on about this, there was a point in there where one of the men of a popular church and a popular guy who's written all kinds of books and done all kinds of good things got up, and he is one of the pastors that had ordained women to be pastors in his church. And for several minutes, his whole focus was on what they had done. How many people were saved? How many people were sent overseas? How many people had gone through their seminary? On and on and on and on. None of it was focused on God. And see, that reminds me of what's going on in the Church of Corinth. And I think as believers, we have to remember, it's not about us. Folks, I know I've said that multiple times from this very pulpit, but it's not about us. And the moment we think that God needs us, we've missed the point. And sometimes I think we need to hear it over and over, and repetition is good in this area. God does not need us. God did not need to create us. God existed all eternity before creation. And you know what? He was perfectly fine. In fact, I would say he was better off. I think we've been a pain for him. Right? He created us. We've rebelled. We have sinned. As a result, he had to send his only son to die on the cross. If he hadn't created us, wouldn't have had to do any of that. But we need to make sure that we never are trying to draw attention to ourselves. That is immaturity. That is acting like a child, right? A child, when they don't get what they want, and you're going to give them attention until they get what they want or discipline. But if we can do this, if we can think about what we do, if we can think about even as a church, I don't care if anybody ever knows the name Coral Ridge Baptist Church or that Joel Surface is the pastor of the church. My prayer is that as a result of this church, they know who God is. Because that's what matters. That's what is important. And then lastly, as we think about reaching others, and this may not fit into the mature part, but we need to make sure everyone understands the spiritual lingo. And we may not speak in tongues, but if a visitor comes in off the street and we start talking about redemption, propitiation, atonement, what are some other good words? Do people know what those words mean? In fact, it was interesting, and often we sing the song here, "Washed by the Blood." We had a young lady in our Bible study when I was at Bible college, and she said, you know, the first time she heard that song in a Christian church, she was kind of like, "What are they singing about?" You know, makes sense to us, right? We've been washed, white as snow. We know it's because of the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross. But to someone who doesn't know anything about the Bible, anything about salvation, and we start throwing around these words, redeemed, propitiation, vicarious atonement or vicarious sacrifice, everybody's like, "What are you talking about?" Kind of like the dog that turns its head, you know? They're confused. And I think even as your pastor, often some of these words, I make a point of giving the details about what it means. And although we may not practice tongues, when we use these kinds of words without explanation to the unbeliever, they may think we've lost our minds. Because people don't talk that way. Need to get back to that five-word sermon, right? Jesus died to give life. Make sure that we use words that people can understand. You know, last week I talked about making sure that the place of worship was a safe place. I believe not only does it need to be safe, but I believe we also all need to strive to be mature in our faith. You know, our world is full of people acting like spoiled children. People don't get their way, they throw a fit. And we are seeing this more and more and more. Not only do they throw a fit, they try to make others miserable. And folks, we need to make sure when we walk into this building, we put those kinds of behaviors aside. We can't allow them in. Because when we do, we become a distraction to others. We distract others from hearing the truth. And I believe that when that takes place, we hinder our ability to be used by God. I believe that as we grow in our faith and as we act like mature Christians, we will see people come to know Christ. We will be able to reach lost people. How cool would it be to be used by God and have people come and fall on their face before Him and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior? Folks, I believe that's His plan for us as a church, is to reach the lost people in Cape Coral and surrounding areas. We just need to make sure that we are growing in our faith and are mature in our faith And then God will be able to use us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Lord, I do pray. I pray for those present. I pray for those listening in online. Lord, I just pray that for a refreshed spirit. I pray for boldness in our faith, the boldness to speak the truth in a world that doesn't want to hear it. Lord, may we be salt and light. And Lord, we pray that, that as a church, we could see lost people come to know you, see lost people accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, we pray that, our hearts would be opened to being used by you. And Lord, we know that it is only through you and your strength and your spirit that, these things can happen. And Lord, we just pray that you would use us in that way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.